We welcome those who are visiting with us. We're very grateful that you've chosen to be part of what we're doing today. As David referenced the Lord's Supper, it's really very simple, but it's what God wants, what honors Him. And by faith in what God wants, it's what's best for us. We can have confidence in that. Very happy that you're with us today. So when it comes to an infant or a small child, when they need nourishment, when they need food, then they are reliant on parents. I mean, it's a very small child, like some of the babies that we have here today. They're completely reliant. They can't get up and go make their own food. But even a small child is limited in that. And so they're just completely dependent on a parent or some other adult to take care of them in that capacity. You know, it's different, though. When a person grows up, and let's say they go off to college, then they're of age and they can do what they want to. They can skip breakfast. They can eat pizza for dinner at 11:30 at night. And many college students have done both. It's totally up to them, because when they're of age, they have to take responsibility for their nourishment. Same thing with medical care. If a baby is sick or a small child is sick, they don't sometimes even realize what's going on. They feel bad. They may cry. But a parent can identify, yeah, we need to get this child to a doctor and take the child to the doctor and provide the medical care and administer the medicine and those kinds of things. When you're of age, you've got to take responsibility for that. No one can drag you to the doctor. No one can make you take the medicine. You have to go to the doctor and you have to read on the bottle and take the medicine at the right time and the right dosage and so forth. When you're of age, you've got to take responsibility for that. So it is with our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual health. We're not babies. There's a sense in which we do mature and we can be called babes in Christ at a certain point, but the way this is set up, we have an individual responsibility for our spiritual nourishment and health. We have to take ownership of that. That's what I want you to explore with me this morning. And I want you to start with me in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at several passages here. And I want us to see three main points, first of all, about taking ownership of our spiritual health. And there are actually three passages with these three points. The first point is starting to be derived from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This is saying that if you're a Christian, that this is the way it is to be. We are to grow up into Christ. Look with me over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, a few pages over, where in 2 Thessalonians, at the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1 and in verse 3, Paul makes this observation. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." These are two hallmark characteristics of Christians, and that is they have faith. And do you understand that it's possible for your faith to increase or grow? You can have faith that leads one to salvation, but that faith can grow. It can get bigger and stronger and deeper. And love is to characterize all of our relationships. It's possible to grow or increase in our love. One more passage on this first point, and that's over in the book of 2 Peter. And just note the variety of passages and how that it is sustained in all these different places, these points. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, at the end of that second letter, Peter writes in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's a command. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we pursue. It's something that we do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is teaching that as Christians, it is necessary that we grow spiritually. There is no static position as a Christian. There is no holding pattern as a Christian. Have you ever been on an airplane and been in a holding pattern? I remember a few years ago, I was flying back from somewhere and I was landing at National Airport and there was a bad storm. And we circled and we circled and we circled and we circled the whole time through the storm. It's like riding a roller coaster. You don't want to know what happened to me on that plane. Some of you know that I have motion sickness, okay? It was not a pleasant trip at all. And you know what? But even in an airplane, you can't stay in a holding pattern forever. You'll run out of fuel. You can't be in a holding pattern as a Christian. You got to keep moving. And you got to keep refueling. And you got to move. And you got to refuel. And you got to progress. And you got to refuel. You got to take off. You got to land. You got to go here. You got to go there. You got to keep moving. Look with me with another trio of passages. We're over here around Peter. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Again, stated as an instruction or command. 1 Peter 2 says in verse 2 and 3, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So here's a person who already knows the Lord. Here's a person that's already saved, but we're told to long for this milk of the Word of God so that we grow up into salvation. You see, you can be saved, but you keep growing in salvation. You're not staying in one place. Look what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He's meeting with them on his way back to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time to go all the way to Ephesus, and so he's instructing them about their role as shepherds of the flock, as well as talking to them generally about being faithful to the Lord. And he says in Acts 20 and in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here are some men who are fairly seasoned Christians, and he says, I commend the word of grace to you so that by it that you're able to be built up. Building something means constant action. It means you're not done. You keep constructing and adding and putting things together. And then there's the statement in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Brother Rick made quick reference to this in his opening this morning. Read with me Hebrews 10. Not just talking about what activity it is, but especially the purpose of that activity, the outcome of it. In Hebrews 10, the Hebrew writer is trying to help these Jewish Christians stay faithful to Christ and not go back on their faith. And he says in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you see the movement? Stir up to love and good works, encouraging one another, moving toward that day. That's how you get ready for that day. This is telling us that we have a need for nourishment. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Paul commends to the elders at Ephesus the word of the grace that's able to build us up. And here, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we stir up one another as we assemble together. We need one another. We need the word of God so that we can be encouraged and built up and nourished. Consider with me another trio of passages, the third and last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we start. In 2 Corinthians 5, look what this says about our responsibility for our own soul. The 10th verse says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's collective. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But look how it narrows down. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." We all appear before Christ in judgment. But each one person at a time, is judged. We're not judged as a group. We're not judged as a partnership. We're not judged as a big body. We're judged individually. Consider again, over in the book of Hebrews, this time the 5th chapter, and note how that the Hebrew writer here, in trying to encourage these Jewish Christians to stay faithful to Christ, tells them that they have not grown as they should, and they're responsible for that. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Their condition was one of immaturity. They should have grown in Christ. They had not. He rebukes them for that. And then he tells them, he urges them to long for that word and to develop the discernment to be trained to practice that which is good and to go on and leave the immature things and to grow in Christ. He's telling them, you have to do this. He's not putting it on anybody else. But the people who had not grown as they should have grown, he's saying, you need to move forward. And then going back to 2 Corinthians, look at the very pointed statements he makes toward the end of that second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Very simply and very pointed here. In 2 Corinthians 13, he ends this epistle by saying this in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We're all so tempted to examine other people, to see the shortcomings of others. The Bible here admonishes us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see if I'm in the faith of Christ. There is a personal accountability we have for spiritual growth. We are to grow as Christians. We need nourishment to grow as Christians, and we individually are responsible for that. Do you think about it that way? That I'm responsible for my spiritual growth. You're responsible for your spiritual health and growth. I mean, it's a very sober thought that I'm responsible for my soul, its nourishment, its growth, and its health. We live in a culture, and no doubt other cultures have done this too, but we really do live in a culture that is always looking for a systemic explanation or an institutional explanation. There's a problem a person has, and everybody wants to look at what government policies has contributed to this, or what atmosphere in the neighborhood, or what has the school done or not done to fail this person, and that's why they've done this. There's always has to be some kind of institutional or systemic or group explanation for why a person is what they are, or why they've done what they've done. You don't see that in the Bible. In the Bible, you see individual responsibility, which means that my spiritual growth and health is my responsibility. Now, I mean, a great question is, you know, what about the church? It's a great question. I want you to look at three passages regarding this point. Look with me to the end of the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter. And note how that there is a paradox here. But both things are true. There are two dimensions to this. Note what is said here about maintaining our spiritual health. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. All right, and stop right there. So somebody is caught in a sin. As that person's brother or sister in Christ, we have a responsibility to try to help them in that. So, if you just take that, you think, well, if somebody sins, it's up to other people to help them get out of that sin. Keep reading. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, the very one who's going to help somebody else who's in a sin is told, watch yourself. You got responsibility for yourself to keep away from sin. And then it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Christ was about, right? Bearing people's burdens. That's what Christ was about, right? helping other people spiritually, serving them, bearing their load. We're to do that for one another. Verse 3, and if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's the idea of, don't be so haughty and so up on a pinnacle that you can't see other people hurting and stoop down to help and serve them. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Okay, which is it, Paul? Am I to bear other people's load, or am I to bear my own load? In other words, when they mess up, it's my responsibility to help them. And if I mess up, it's their responsibility to help me. Or do I have a responsibility to watch myself to stay out of sins and transgressions? And do I have to bear up my own spiritual load? It's all true. I've got to watch myself. But when you fall, I need to go and help you. You got to watch yourself. But when I stumble and fall, you got to come help me. It's all true. We have a mutual responsibility to help one another, but we also have a very serious individual responsibility for our own spiritual condition. Go back with me to the Ephesians 4 passage. We read part of that a moment ago. Go back earlier. And again, what about the church and my spiritual health and growth? Ephesians 4, verse 11, speaking of Christ, who ascended on high and gave gifts to men, it says in verse 10. Verse 11 says, and He, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's that thing we read a while ago in verse 13 in this context, and that is we're to grow, and we're to grow up to be like Christ. We're to grow up to the standard of Christ. But Christ has given us some things to help that be so. First, He gave apostles and prophets. Well, apostles and prophets of Christ existed in the first century. They don't anymore. We know they don't anymore because they were proven to be apostles and prophets of Christ by the signs and miracles and wonders that they did, which have ceased. But you know what the apostles and prophets did? They delivered, they spoke, they communicated the Word of God. And they wrote that down. We still have their help. It's in the writings of the New Testament. But if we don't pick up the New Testament, if we don't learn it, and even if we learn it, if we don't heed it, it does us no good. Christ gave apostles and prophets to communicate by the Spirit His Word. And we have that Word today, but we have to pick it up and learn it, and we have to obey it. Whose fault is it if we fail to grow? The apostles and prophets? No, it's our fault. And then he talks about evangelists and teachers who continue to take the Word of God and communicate it and teach it and encourage and train with that Word. And then there are shepherds who watch out for souls to help us grow. But what if we don't accept their help? What if we don't seek their help? What if we don't listen to them? And what's the point of the work of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds anyway? What's their work? According to this, so that we all mature. So that we go about and are equipped to do the service or the ministry. And we become complete people in Christ. The whole point is that, yes, they supply help and teaching and guidance and encouragement so that we individually become what we ought to be. You see, Christ in His church and in His Word, He has provided us what we need to grow and what we need for our nourishment spiritually and what we need to be healthy spiritually, but we've got to take advantage of it. You know, you can pay for a membership at a fitness center, and there are all these pieces of equipment, more pieces of equipment than I could ever work. I mean, if I work all those, I'd have to stay in the hospital for a week. I mean, there's just all this equipment and weights and machines, and they have classes and they have trainers. But if you don't go to the fitness center, and you don't access that help, it does one no good. So it is with the church. There's help in the church, but we've got to take advantage of it. And again, there's that passage in 2 Corinthians 13 at the end where Paul admonishes the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Are you growing? Are you healthy spiritually? Are you taking advantage and using all the helps provided by Christ to develop as a Christian? It's up to you. I want you to consider these three steps that are crucial to spiritual growth and health. One is a daily line of communication with God, which is prayer and Bible study. We can never overappreciate the privilege of prayer. We just don't comprehend as we should what a great blessing prayer is. It's an incredible privilege. We cannot overestimate the power of prayer. And though it's true that many things about life can be changed by prayer, the greatest effect of prayer is not the changing of circumstances and the outcomes of events that we pray about. The greatest effect of prayer is what it does to us spiritually. How it aids our spiritual health. It keeps us spiritually focused in a physical world. It helps us to look on eternity, not the temporal. It brings us closer to God. The more we pray, the more fervently we pray, the more consistently we pray, the closer we are to God. And then there are the Scriptures. The Bible, what a book. We just take it for granted. In this wide array of literature, penned so eloquently and powerfully, God communicates who He is. He communicates the great things He's done in the past. He communicates what His will is. He communicates the path to how to find Him and be right with Him. And He communicates to us what He wants of us, what He wants us to be. And it's so engrossing and enlightening and hopeful. And there's never been a better age to read the Bible. There's never been a better age to learn the Scriptures. To read it and hear it and learn it. Never been a better age. We can have a copy of the Scriptures with us anytime in our pocket. To pull it out and look at it. Any place with devices. I mean, I do most of my study with an old-fashioned hard copy. But just with each passing year, I'm leaning more and more on devices because of the incredible convenience of it. It's just right there at our fingertips all the time. And we can hear it or we can read it in so many different places. And I really encourage you about listening to it in the car or out for a walk or on a lunch break or in a waiting room. If you can't read it, listen to it. Just a little bit here and a little bit there, constantly planting those seeds. These lines of communication and prayer in the Bible, it is such the key to maintaining spiritual health. It's our lifeline. You know, we live in this age of constant communication because of devices. The ability to communicate in our age is mind-boggling compared to previous ages. But that's when it comes to communicating with humans. We Christians have always had this instant and constant access to God in prayer. That's why you see Paul and Silas in the core darkness of a Philippi prison, locked in stocks, singing and praying. Yeah, we've got instant communication with other human beings, but as Christians, we all have always had it, and we still have it with God in prayer. You know, you get sick, and they put you in the hospital, and they're just, you know, sometimes you're so sick you can't eat, and that kind of thing, and what do? They hook you to an IV. And that IV keeps you nourished. Our IV spiritually should be the Scriptures. We should be constantly connected to the Scriptures. It should be dripping and dripping and dripping and feeding us constantly. Of course, this builds on this. This leads to this. And that is, we need a daily investment of thought on the spiritual and the eternal. These assemblies are wonderful. They're such a safe haven. They're such a pinnacle experience of our weeks. It's a wonderful blessing to be in these assemblies where we're immersed in a spiritual and eternal atmosphere. But we also need to work to immerse our minds in spiritual and eternal things daily. Sometimes we look at our assemblies as an oasis. And I get that, because we live in a world that's so rebellious to God and ignorant of God, and understand that in a way that's an oasis. But I want you to look at it differently. This can't be the oasis. And then all of our other days, we're wandering in a desert. Because if so, we're going to die of spiritual thirst. This is wonderful to be in assembly with each other. It's so important and vital and scripturally required of us. But this is just part of it. We've got to be nourished daily on the eternal and on the spiritual. We must fill our days with those thoughts. That's what you see in the psalmist. If you want to really learn, watch somebody do this and learn how they do it, just dig into the Psalms and start reading. Like Psalm 77. It says in verse 11 and 12, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is a person. I mean, you think about it. How much time do we have in the day just to sit and think? More than you think. Standing around, sitting around, driving around, whatever. What do we think of? I mean, we can't be like a pinball where our thoughts just bounce here and there, bang, 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 bang. We've got to have channeled thoughts. We've got to have focused thoughts on spiritual and eternal things. You see this in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, this is somebody who's already ingested the word of God, but then they dwell on it, they linger on it, they meditate on it, they ponder it. When the psalmist saw the stars, he thought of the handiwork of God. When Jesus saw farming activity or merchant activity, he thought of ways and how that the sower or the pearl merchant was related to the kingdom of God. When Paul looked at a Roman soldier, he was reminded of the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, the armor of God. We've got to look for God everywhere. We've got to see God everywhere. He's got to be in our thoughts on a regular basis. Yeah, there are times we have to focus on this and look at this and concentrate on this and dedicate ourselves to this task or this conversation. But all in that, as we have these moments of reflection and we have time with our own minds, we got to be seeking God. We need daily investment of thought on the spiritual and the eternal. And sometimes we need supplements. Supplements to our spiritual diet. A Sunday morning Bible class, a Sunday morning worship assembly, and a Wednesday evening Bible class are so very important. They've just got to be seen as absolutely necessary. That, or I guess I'm just so weak and so ignorant that I don't get it. But who among us is so strong that we don't need that? None of us. None of us. But even at that, if that's all the spiritual food and encouragement I'm getting, it's not going to be enough. It's not. And then if you're not even getting that, the outcome. Those kinds of things, that's not the maximum. Oh, I've done those things. That's not the maximum. That's not the minimum. It's just a start. And you have to take ownership of that. You know, if you get a doctor's report and they say, well, you need more calcium in your diet, or you need more iron, or you need more vitamin D, or more vitamin C, what do? Well, you get those foods in you that help you with that, or you take the vitamin supplements or the mineral supplements. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13? Examine yourselves. What does the doctor do when you go to the doctor? He examines you. He says, test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. What does a doctor do when you go to see them with a problem or for a checkup? They do tests on you. What does Paul say there? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. You need to look at yourself spiritually. Where do you need to deepen your knowledge? Where do you need to grow spiritually? Where do you need to strengthen weaknesses? How do you need to grow? You need to look at that. Examine yourself and seek help if there are other people you need to talk to. Teachers, evangelists, shepherds, brothers and sisters, those who help you bear your load, as Galatians 6 talks about. You've got to get yourself strong. Which means you've got to keep supplementing your diet. And again, we live in a great age for that. A great age for that. You need to strengthen yourself. We have all these sermons online on our website. But even more than that, you know of a good, faithful, biblical church with preachers and teachers that deliver biblical, faithful sermons and lessons? It's just a cornucopia out there on the internet of places you can go and tap their website, and there's a place right there. Just hit sermons, and there's so many sermons you can't listen to them all. You know, people who live in the D.C. area have a great blessing when it comes to commuting. Don't throw anything at me. You have a great blessing. Just you in that car, and you can tap all kinds of opportunities for the Bible to be read to you or someone to take the Bible and teach you a lesson. Got to be discerning. Make sure the lessons are based on the Word of God and they're faithful to the Scriptures. But it's just, you just can't get to them all. And here's the thing. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you're detained in this way or that way. Sometimes the traffic does keep you from getting here. Well, that happens too. Well, supplement. Oh, I missed it. No, you didn't miss it. You just missed this one. Go get another one. You missed this sermon or this lesson, go get another one. They're out there. That's up to you. Don't miss a meal. Keep yourself fed. And keep yourself fed even beyond the Sunday and the Wednesdays. And you've got to take responsibility for that. And speaking of that, this lesson was not just for this, but this fits in with this lesson. I want to share with you this fall a couple of new opportunities. For lack of anything, I'm just going to call it this, bonus Bible classes. Right here at the building. 3 weeks in September, I'm going to teach a lessons on Jesus and prayer, what the Son teaches us about how to communicate with the Father. It's going to be on Thursday night, 7 o'clock, September 6th, 13th, and 20th. Three Thursday nights in a row. You can come to one, you can come to two, you can come to three. You can come to none. It's up to you. It's just there. In October, putting on grace. Titus 2 and 3 talks about how we're saved by grace, but then it tells us how we treat other people, how we treat our family, how we treat people in our work environment, how we live, the kind of attitudes we have. If we're saved by grace, what should grace look like when we put it on? That's what Titus 2 and 3 is about. Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock, October 13, 20, and 27. This is the only time this will be up here. We'll put it up other times. We'll put it on the website. I'll send you emails about it as the day grows closer. What are these about? Just whoever wants them. And don't ask the question, do we have to go to those? It's not a question. It's there. It's just there. And, of course, it'd be small group. Whether one person shows up, two people, a dozen people, whatever, I don't care. If you're there, I'll teach it. Whoever can make it. We have it in one of the classrooms here. Have you ever heard of that dietary supplement called Boost? People who are elderly or sickly and they're not getting enough calories, enough nourishment, they drink these little shakes called Boost. These are just Boost. These classes are merely an opportunity for you to supplement and boost your spiritual diet. It's not to replace Sunday or Wednesday, the things we do on Sunday and Wednesday. It's to supplement. It's bonus. It's to boost. It's bonus study and bonus learning. It's just that you got to keep yourself fed, and especially if you miss a meal. Sometimes, again, there are times in which we're prevented from assembling. We're traveling, we're ill, we get tied up with work or traffic or some family need or something like that. Those things happen. That's between us and God in our assemblies. Well, if you miss something, supplement it. Don't miss it. Make up for it. If you miss something, here's an opportunity to get the encouragement and the learning that you need to keep growing so you keep your soul nourished. Just extra opportunities. There's this great statement here in 1 Timothy 2 about our relationship with God and how we're blessed in Christ. For there is one God, says 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 5, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one mediator. Only one. Only one. Between God and men. Did you understand that? Nobody stands between you and God except Christ, who was fully God and fully man. God in flesh. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? We don't have to go to anybody else to get to God except Christ. We don't have to go to some organization. We don't have to go through some organization. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and Christ has made sure that we have the guidance we need through the writings of the apostles and prophets, that He gave them His Word to share with us. How immediate that is, and how liberating that is, and how enriching it is that we can know God and be right with Him and close to Him through Christ and Christ alone. We need nobody else. As we've seen, Christ has given gifts. He's given others to help us. We have relationships that can encourage us and teach us and guide us and even rebuke us as needed. But this is really about me and God through Christ, who is the lone mediator. Yet, that direct relationship comes with responsibility. It is no wonder that over the centuries, that religious systems have developed, which have said, hey, all you people down here, we'll show you how to get right with God. Just come to us and do exactly what we say. Come through us, we will intercede for you and get you to God. No wonder these things have flourished over the centuries. First of all, because many religious leaders think so lowly of people, they think that the people are helpless without them. And second of all, people really don't want to take the responsibility. They want to put the responsibility on another group of people or some organization and say, now it's up to you to get me to God. But those systems end up taking people away from God and robbing them of spiritual health. And the way they rob them of spiritual health is they claim, don't you lift a finger, we'll do all the lifting for you. And just like muscles of the body, if they're not worked, they shrink up to nothing. Spiritually, we shrink up to nothing if we don't exercise ourselves in our faith and get stronger. And while there are others in the church to help us, they're there to help us. And you know what? You're there to help them. You ever thought about that? God has not just given people in the church to help you. God has given you to help them. A street goes both ways. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But while other people can help us, to walk with God is a very personal matter, which requires personal responsibility. Which means to know the great blessings of God, you've got to personally take ownership of your steps. Are you stepping? Are you moving? Are you moving in the right direction? Are you making progress? Are you strong and healthy? Take ownership of that. Well, Craig's going to lead us in another hymn this morning. that will serve as an invitation song for any soul who has come to learn the gospel of Christ and been convinced of it and willing to confess this day with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lord, knowing that by coming to Christ you can be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of eternal life. If you're prepared to make that commitment, then you can turn from sin today, be baptized into Christ, into the death of Christ, be raised like Christ was raised to a new life, and to begin to live for Christ and with Christ and make your way to Christ for all eternity. If you're prepared to make that commitment, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.